Is this too loud? Is it like reverberating? Can't tell. Nan told me this morning, she said, you got to wear a suit. You know, she said it's Christmas. And then she was saying, you know, like last night, at Christmas Eve, I saw John Barron there. He was wearing a suit, looking real sharp, you know. And Doug even had a tie on. Ben had his hair combed, you know. I thought, wow, this is just like, I'm getting shown up here, you know. So I got to wear a suit. Well, you know, the funny thing is like, I went through, like, the pockets of this morning, and I have all these, like, folded up bulletins from funerals. Because that's about, you know, I wear this for, like, weddings and funerals, and that's it. You know, I don't usually use a suit in my profession at all.
Christmas,
you know,
it's Easter now. You just got to add two more days.
Yeah, so anyway, this morning I want to talk a little bit about peace on earth. And the reason I do that is because, if you look at the Christmas story, probably that's the part of the Christmas story that resonates with people the most. This particular verse is the one that most people remember out of the Christmas story, out of anything, except for maybe the birth in a manger, you know. And the whole idea of, like, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, the heavenly armies, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And people pick up on that idea of peace. I think one of the things you see it in is like greeting cards. Like this was a greeting card, one of the greeting cards we got this year. And just that whole peace theme. I mean, this is from somebody that's probably not a believer, but to her, Christmas is like peace, you know. It's the real part of the season. And I think it's something that every one of us thinks about. This was in the paper yesterday. It was in the, it was a section that has a comics in it as well. But it has this, in the health section here, it had this thing about like this guy named Meyer Samuel. This guy had like this chronic depression. And then they put this like thing in him, kind of like a pacemaker that would send a jolt of electricity through him. And that seemed to like clear up his depression. You know, and so after 2 years of this, now they're saying it's like ever increasing jolts now are needed. But it seemed to somehow lift his mood, just getting zapped like this. But I thought what was interesting in the article was that it says, while the implant is addressing his depression, he admits it is not helping with anxiety, which he also must combat. So here's a guy that's, you know, he's feeling good about himself now, but he still doesn't have peace, something that everybody's looking for. The Bible talks about peace, but it warns continually. You find a number of places where it talks like this, about false peace. It says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And there's a warning about this, that sometimes we can feel pretty good about ourselves, we can feel our situation is okay, but there really isn't any peace there at all. It's a good historical example of this from back in 1938, 67 years ago. How'd that end up upside down?
That's fascinating, though.
Yeah, I wonder if the next picture is. Okay. I don't understand that. Anyway, you'll have to trust me on this. This is a prime minister of Britain. Yeah. Yeah, I guess they did. That must be... I don't believe that. I mean, seriously, that was not the way it was in... I hope there's none of these other things that are upside down. This is a... Good grief. This is the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, and there's this big crisis in Czechoslovakia. So he meets with Hitler in Munich. And they get together there, and they came to an agreement. They sign an agreement saying that there wouldn't be any war between the British or the Germans, that they'd be able to live at peace, in peace forever. Chamberlain took that piece of paper back to England, and here he is at an airport where he landed in England, and this is what he said. My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep. That's what he said in 1938. Well, if you know your history, you know that 1 year later, the world was at war, because this was a false peace. This is a peace based on simply on diplomacy, but not on the facts the way they were on the ground. And so it just did not turn out. And real peace ended up having a much higher price than just a couple guys getting together and crafting kind of a phony peace. you know, and signing a piece of paper. And eventually what it led to, as you know, was D-Day, June 6, 1944. Part of that price was an actual invasion that had to take place in enemy-held territory. And you've probably read about this. You probably know people who were there or whose parents were there. And it was really a massive thing. And it has all these parallels I saw with Christmas as I was reading about this. This invasion took place in a very unassuming place on the coast of France. It was a place that was, even though it was kind of unassuming, it was defended by the enemy. These memorials were put there, you know, just like last year, but the barbed wire from the German defenders is still there. You know, it's kind of a memorial to the fact that something real was going on there. This was a surprising location. If you see where there's these little arrows with the circles, most analysts, including the Germans, thought that the invasion was going to take place at Calais, which is much closer to Britain, right across from Dover, and some thought it was going to take place in Norway. Instead, the invasion took place here in a place where there really was no natural port at all, at Normandy. It took everybody by surprise. Matter of fact, it took Hitler by such surprise that it was there that when it actually occurred, he didn't believe it was the real invasion. And he just changed the subject when he heard that the Allies had landed at Normandy to launch into just another monologue about the joys of vegetarianism. In fact, what he was telling his friends there, I thought this was interesting. He said, the elephant is the strongest animal, and it hates meat. And that is a lesson to us all. Well, he was missing the point. The invasion had actually occurred. There were team members already in place. Before this invasion occurred, paratroopers were put down on the ground. And so there were allies in place before it started. And one of the real keys to this whole thing was the air support. The fact that the Allies had 11,000 planes in the air, and the Germans had 300. And so that was a key ingredient. And what it came down to finally was just a violent invasion in the name of peace that led to a surrender of the enemy and finally real peace, which one part of that is liberation, where people were set free who had been captives up to this time. You know, I think the lesson of D-Day is that peace is always costly. You can't get peace cheaply. You can't get it just for in shouting slogans and singing songs and signing pieces of paper. It's something that's gonna cost a lot. And this whole idea is also that it comes at such a great price. It's a cost of lives, of many precious lives. Well, this whole idea of like what real peace is about and what false peace is about is bigger than just a geopolitical thing that I've just talked about here in terms of history. But it's something that you and I deal with all the time in the spiritual realm and in the very real parts of our lives. That passage that I showed you before in Jeremiah talks about a false peace, where people say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's the human race always tends to underrate its peril. If any of you have ever read this book called Pilgrim's Progress, it's kind of interesting. Like at the end there's this character named Ignorance. And this particular character has no real relationship with God at all. And yet he comes to the river of death, like everybody eventually comes to in this book. And as he comes to the river of death, I'm having trouble keeping this on my ear here. As he comes to the river of death, he isn't fazed at all. He's got kind of a false peace. And so he finds a raft that's called Vain Hope. And he just cruises across the river of death. He's totally at peace. He's just fine. Maybe you've seen people like this that have no spiritual interest in their lives and they die at total peace. And he crosses over. But then he gets to the gates of the celestial city and they go, where's your certificate of salvation? He goes, I don't have any. And so they take him straight to hell. You know, and here's an example of this kind of guy who thought he had peace and he had none at all. And in Jeremiah, it goes on and it says, the Lord says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. You know, sometimes I think even like religious leaders are really part of the problem instead of being the solution. It's a real temptation to get up here and say, you know, I want everybody here to feel happy, just to feel like they enjoy the message and go home just feeling all good about themselves and say, that was nice. That was really nice, you know, what you said right there. and just not address the real issues that are going on in people's lives. I remember a few weeks ago at Lutheran West, I had an experience very much like this. There was I've been going through some days where talking with students in class and just realizing how just the extent almost of the wickedness of some of the students that I was dealing with and their hard hearts, and how some of them were just blatantly saying things like, you know, I'm not interested in following the Lord. I'm not interested in this message that you're preaching here. And just hearing them openly confess things, you know, like their sexual sin, and just you know, just recently just talking to some kids who are saying, you know, yeah, I've been in court and I was sworn in and I perjured myself. But hey, that's what you do. It got me out of trouble. You know, and I'm thinking like just these this callousness that I see that I'm dealing with. And then this guy came into chapel and he was from the seminary. And his whole message was about baptism. And he said, you know what? He says, I think all of us in this place can be confident that we're right with God. All of us in this place can be confident that we're going to heaven. And why? Because water was placed on us when we were little children. I thought, that's a false message. This guy's contributing to the problem. Here are people, many in this place are sitting there with hard hearts. And they're going like, I'm not listening to you, God. I don't have any interest in what you're saying at all. And this guy's just conferring on them, just like a kind of a he's just saying, hey, you're all okay. By virtue of what your parents did for you when you were a child, even though you don't have faith now, it's okay. It's okay. It's a false peace. And it was saying to those who despise the Lord says, you'll have peace. It's okay. You know, what's interesting is that the Lord didn't just say, well, this is not a good state of affairs, but he said, you know, I'm going to go into action here. And in Ezekiel 34, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. I will search for my sheep and look after them. And so since the job wasn't being done by his Old Testament leaders, the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to go into action myself. I feel for my sheep. I have compassion for my sheep. And I myself am going to pay the price that these shepherds are unwilling to pay. And his solution, it was Sea Day, Christmas Day. December 25th, some people think it was about 4 BC. I don't know. But this was the same kind of invasion as D-Day was, really. It was in an unassuming place, still defended by the enemy, but a location that surprised. When you read in Matthew 2, you realize even these wise men, these magi, when they came in, they were going like, let's go to Jerusalem. That's the capital. That's where the king's going to be. That's where the invasion's got to take place. And so they went to Jerusalem, and they asked King Herod, who was really an enemy and really opposed to this invasion that he was getting a little worried about after they came, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? Well, he was in Bethlehem. You know, this was just a little town. Nobody thought much of it. Not a geopolitical center at all. Not a world capital or anything. And there were team members already on the ground. There were followers of the Lord already in place. There was Mary. There was Joseph. There was Zechariah, his son John the Baptist, who was already filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, from his mother's womb. There was Elizabeth. There were all these believers who were waiting for it to happen. And there was air support. There were angels who were watching this whole birth. And they weren't just singing songs and making statements. These angels were watching over here, and they were saying,
you know, just ignore me.
Yeah, you got to fix this. This is driving me crazy.
It's just that you have it's the coat every time you turn your head.
See, you should never wear a suit. This is a lesson. There you go. I got to deal with this. I needed an excuse. Thank you very much. Much better. But these angels were here, you know, saying, hey, you got to get this guy out of town. You got to get him out of town, you know, so that this invasion can keep going on. And what happened really was this violent invasion then. Jesus himself said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. Now, he's not talking about that ultimate peace, which was his goal, but he's talking about the little day-to-day kind of feel good about your stuff that we want, the short-term kind of stuff. He's saying, I'm not here to bring necessarily unity in your families. There's going to be separation. There's going to be like opposition that comes from your friends. There's going to be some problems that are going to occur in your life. Things that are going to unsettle you. It's not going to be like this temporary short-term thing. that we tend to sometimes go for. He says, I came to destroy the devil's work. And the devil's work is so deeply rooted in all of our world and in our lives, there's going to be like real tension that's going to go on. This is going to create some stress for us. In Hebrews 2, it talks about the cost that this meant to the Lord himself. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, it's talking about Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. And so Jesus Christ himself paid the price. The real tension in the world was between God and us because of our sin. And so by his death, the Lord brought us back together and made this real peace happen. This peace that we search for sometimes in the wrong places, he made it happen in the spiritual realm and made it possible for us to have peace in our lives. You know, it didn't just end right there, though. The C-Day invasion continues. The D-Day campaign back in 1944, once they hit the beach, that whole thing just spread out. And what happened there was a campaign that kept moving into enemy territory, taking one place after another, one country after another, until freedom was brought to all of Europe. And what happened at C-Day was the same thing, was that little beachhead there at Bethlehem spread into the entire world. And here's an example of what's going on even today. If you turn in your Bibles there, if you've got a Bible handy or if there's one in the chair near you, turn to Luke 19, and let me show you this process in our lives here through the story of a man named Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Anybody got a page number on that? 743, okay. So here we are, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, first of all, we got to understand that this was a guy that, by the world standards, probably had a lot of peace. He was a guy who was wealthy. He lived in a nice place. He had a position. He had a name. He was a guy that seemed to have it all together here. And yet, you can see he needed more. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I think this is such a cool thing because this is the invasion of Jesus into a man's life. And this is something that Jesus has said to each one of us in our lives too. He said to us, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Look at these words that Jesus uses. Come down immediately. You see, he's got like a heart for this guy, you know? I must stay at your house today. He's going, let's not waste another minute, Zacchaeus. I got something better for you than the wealth and the position and the name and the reputation that you've got. And so Jesus is invading this guy's life. Verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. See what Zacchaeus did? He went, I surrender, Lord. Come on into my house. This was like a turning point in this man's life. And then it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. This was starting to cost Zacchaeus, wasn't it? Just like real peace always does, there's a price to pay. And what happened with Zacchaeus right here was it started to cost him in terms of his lifestyle. And so what he did was he took half of what he had and gave it away right on the spot. And then, and probably this guy was a cheater because tax collectors, if they were wealthy, almost always that was the result of them using their position and abusing it to rip people off. He did exactly what the law said. Pay back four times what you've stolen from somebody. And so he surrendered himself to Jesus Christ, and he began to pay. What was kind of cool, as you can see from this, is can you see the excitement in this guy? He's not going, okay, I'll have to do this. This is a thrill for him. This is a man who's at peace as he's divesting himself of things he shouldn't have at this stage in his life. The Lord is just giving him, is just passing the peace onto this guy. Well, I think that's what the real Christmas spirit is all about. You know, the Lord wasn't content for you and me to perish without the real peace that we need. And so ultimately, what Christmas is all about is like an invasion that comes into our world of God Himself. This was God Himself entering this place that had gone apart from Him. And it started small, this invasion. It was a humble little thing of just this little child in this little town. It's in a backwater. It just seems like there's nothing really going on here. But what eventually happened was it spread worldwide from this little beachhead that was made. And it spread as far through the world into my life. And it spread into your life. You know, that invasion is still occurring. And right now, everywhere that Jesus comes, as he comes into our lives, there is this cost, isn't it? Isn't there? There's this cost in terms of our finances and the way that we run them. There's a cost in terms of our pleasures. There's a cost in terms of our relationships and our control of our own lives. You know, wherever Jesus comes, he's invading and he's taking over more territory. Now, he invaded my life 25 years ago, but I'll tell you what, since that time, there hasn't been a day when he hasn't tried to take more territory out of my life too, as he's invading this section of my life and that. And sometimes I feel like, well, Lord, you got it all. And then I realize he's going like, yeah, but what about this? And there's a little bit more here. And there's a little bit more there. What I've discovered is that every place where I surrender something to the Lord, real peace comes there. It's the real peace. The real peace that I was always looking for before. And that's your experience too, isn't it? You know, I think some of our tendency is sometimes we go like, but I really want this, Lord. I want to hold on over here. I'm not ready to give that thing up yet. I don't know about this relationship. I don't know about this pleasure that I've got. I don't know about this piece of my security. I don't know about this part of my finances. And the Lord says, you just surrender it to me. You know, just give that to me as I come through here. And then watch the payoff. Watch the payoff of real freedom and real life and real peace. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That's the real invasion of Christmas, and that's real peace on earth. Now let's pray.